All right, well, we are in James, and we're in chapter 1, and Chris read the verses that we're going to cover today, verses 16 through 18. And as we contemplate these verses and these words, we want to rest our hearts in the reality that the character of God, the Word of God, can be trusted. He's a faithful God. And in spite of everything that goes on around us, and there's lots that goes on around us, we need to rest our hope and hearts in the reality that God's word is reliable and he is faithful. He is consistent in his character. And that's a tough thing for us as followers of Jesus who hold to the authority of biblical truth. There's no question that as followers of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we read through the pages of this book, and we're challenged. We're challenged in what it teaches. We're challenged in what it says. And they're challenging and difficult things to grapple with, because there's pain in our world. There's pain in your lives. And then, where's God in all that? Where do we find ourselves looking at God and saying, Lord, I need to find rest in you. I need to have comfort in you. Because challenging things happen. Difficult things happen. Hurtful things happen. Is God there? Is God's sovereign hand over all of that stuff? We read through the pages of Scripture and we cannot escape the reality that is in fact what the Bible teaches. God is in control. We go to passages like Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, where the Lord says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. God's behind it all. He is sovereign. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 37 through 39. Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should any living man complain? Why should a living man complain about the punishment of his sins? We go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14, where it says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider, God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. You know, there's just things that are beyond our ability to comprehend. There are things that are beyond us, but we know that God is in control. That's what the Bible says. God stands behind these things that are happening. And when we come to James, and James communicates what he's communicating, and when he says in verse 12, blesses the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. No, let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the question comes, is James saying something that contradicts what the other writers of Scripture have said, even the passages that we read this morning? Is it different? Is Scripture contradicting Scripture? No. No. It's an issue of perspective, and it's an issue of ultimate purpose, and it's an issue of understanding things. And there are hard things to understand. There are difficult things for our limited minds to grasp. And so we develop ideas and understandings. We've got to create categories for God in our world in order for us to understand these things. That's why the Word of God is so important. To be diligent students of the Word. To understand differences like a category saying, you know, where's God as it relates to primary causation and secondary causation? You said, what in the world are you talking about? There is a difference in the way God stands behind righteous things, good things, and the way God stands behind evil. God stands behind good and righteous things as primary cause. He stands behind evil and unrighteous things as secondary cause. If we don't have an understanding of that, if we don't have a grasp of that, then the Word of God is going to be confusing to us, and our faith is not going to be very strong. God stands behind all acts of righteousness as the primary cause. And God stands behind all acts of evil as a secondary cause. Go to Job chapter 1 and 2 and read what is accounted for there. As Satan appears before God and all the angels appear before him to give an account of what's going on all over the face of the earth. God says, have you considered my servant Job? Upright, righteous, he's a good man. Satan says, it's because you've taken care of him. You've given him all this stuff. He's blessed. You take that, he says, you take that away. That is what Satan says. Stretch out your hand, God, and take away what he has. Okay? Satan is acknowledging that nothing can happen if God isn't behind it. Agreed? That's a secondary cause because he stands back behind those things. And then God says to Satan, he is in your hand. Only lay not your hand on the man the first time. Then it happens again. Satan appears before God and he says, see, he still holds on to his integrity. He's a man of righteousness. He's consistent. Satan says, it's only because he has his health. You take that from him. He says, you stretch out your hand and you do that to him. You take his health and he will curse you. And God says to Satan again, very well, he's in your hand. Only do not take his life. Do we see the difference? We have to see the difference. God's in control. But he's not the primary agent of these acts. He says to Satan, you go do it. And Satan did. We go to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. This is the day of Pentecost, the Jewish feast of Pentecost. This is right after the Holy Spirit has fallen and birthed the church on this day. And these Spirit-filled believers have come forth praising God in tongues to the people, and they're hearing these people, and they've grasped the attention of the folks who are there in Jerusalem for this feast, and they're gathered around, and Peter begins to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ who was crucified, who was buried, who was resurrected and now is ascended on high, Peter begins to preach the message out of that gospel to those who are gathered. And he says to them, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." What is Peter saying? Was God behind the crucifixion of his son? Yes. This was God's definite plan. According to his action, his decree, God would redeem the world through the death of his son. This was God's plan. But then he goes on and he says this. He says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." So here's God's sovereign decree. "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Who were the primary actors of this? The Jews and the Romans. And does he hold them guilty? He does. He says to them, "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." There's wickedness in their heart, and they're condemned because of their wickedness. God holds them accountable for what they've done, although it's accomplishing God's purpose. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that mind-blowing? Folks, that has to stimulate your brain. See, these primary acts of men, the primary agents of this evil, they're responsible for their sinful deeds. Did they do what they wanted to do? Yes, absolutely. They did exactly what they wanted to do, and that was to kill the Lord of glory. Did it accomplish God's purpose? Absolutely, because God stands behind it all. Mind-blowing. Our faith is to hold true to the fact that the good purposes of God will ultimately be achieved for his righteous and just ends, as well as for the good of his people. And that's why verses like Romans 8:28 are so comforting. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. There's comfort before God in what is going on. There is a purpose in everything that is happening. God is sovereign over all of this. That means he's sovereign over the pain and the hurt and the calamities and all the struggles and all the destruction, all the disasters. God is there. He's there to be sought by those of us who know him. James upholds that God is good and that his ways can be trusted. God is not the responsible moral agent when you or I disobey or dishonor him. We're responsible. So we come to verse 16, and James says, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Don't dishonor God with self-centered justifications of sinful compromise." Verse 16 serves as a pivot point between verses 12 through 15 and verses 17 through 18. You see, when facing trials, followers of Jesus are called to persevere, not give in to sin, and not blame God for self-centered choices. That's what verses 12 through 15 teach us. And we see in verses 17 through 18 that God's faithfulness and dependability can be counted on. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. To be deceived means to be misled or led astray. James doesn't want these brothers and sisters in Christ that he loves to be led astray from the truth. we should want to walk in the truth. And I would say that any biblical teacher that knows Jesus and is worth their salt would want the people of God to walk in the truth and not to stray from the truth. And every follower of Jesus, that means you who are here, who follow Jesus and know God and are aware of God, it should be your desire for your brothers and sisters in Christ that you say, I don't want to see anyone led astray. You see, do not be deceived. This idea of deception is connected with being lured and enticed by one's own sinful and selfish desires, then succumbing to the selfishness and sin rather than persevering for God's glory and their ultimate good. That's what it means to be deceived. To choose to walk away, to choose to drift from that, to be led astray from that path of truth. This is the heart of James for them, and he really wants it to be their heart for one another. Don't be led astray, my beloved brothers. He says this in James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, that's the same idea, isn't it? You've been led astray. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, that means they succumb to the pressures of deception. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Is it worthwhile to try to restore people to the truth? Yes. We should be passionate about wanting to see people think clear thoughts about God and come back to the pathway of truth. Not give in to the pressures. Not go away from the truth. We want to see people restored to the truth. And that's what each of us should feel. It's not the responsibility of simply the church leaders to restore people. See, what's the heart of James? Well, he wants to teach people to resist sin and not to wander from the truth. What should be your heart? As well as my heart, but what should be our heart? To teach people not to wander from the truth. You have opportunities when you sit in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And at various times, people go through difficulties and challenges and they begin to mouth out their struggles and their difficulties. And we are wrong when we sit back and say nothing. Or when we identify with them and say, yeah, I know how you feel. It's fine. Say, I know how you feel. And how you're feeling is wrong. We need to get back in the truth. Pressures build. Pressures materialize. It's our responsibility to shine the light of truth on the path of truth and encourage one another to stay there. And when people wander, bring them back. Bring them back. Is this your heart? It's the heart of James. It's what he's saying is right. It should be our heart. So the following context shows that the deception is avoided by knowing the word of God, which reveals the consistent character of God. Verses 17 and 18. From these verses, we can see that we are to strive for consistency through God-honoring dependence on God's truth. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God does not try to cause his people to fall into sin. God is in control, But God does not try to cause his people to fall into sin. Is God behind these temptations, these struggles, these challenges? Is he there? Yes. And what's he wanting us to do? To grow strong, to persevere. That's what he wants us to do. So on the contrary, God's intention is to do good things for his children. You got kids, don't you? Some of you. Some of you have kids. Some of you were kids. If you don't have kids, you were kids. And was not the love of your father and mother something that was real? Isn't the love of a father and mother real? I mean, I recognize there are occasions when that is not the case. Those are exceptions, not the rule. Sadly, there are exceptions there. But for the most part, we love our kids. You would only want to do what's best for your kids because you care about them. Agreed? You wouldn't tell your kids, hey, go out and play in the road, see if you can dodge the trucks. You wouldn't do that, would you? That's stupid, isn't it? That's unloving. We wouldn't do that to our children. Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus says this, "If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Does God care about us as his children? He wants to give us good things. We should ask him, Lord, provide what we need. When we're hurting, when we're struggling, we should call out to him. He's the Father. He cares. He's concerned. There are times in our confusion as we're walking through trials and tests, we go, God, this seems so painful. This seems so hard. This seems like something I think that should be taken away. And we pray and we ask God, and then he intervenes and sometimes takes that away. But there are other times when he doesn't. We pray and we say, God, this seems so hard, this seems so painful, this seems so hurtful. And we pray and we say, God, please take this away, and he doesn't. And it's in that time when it's challenging, and it's in that time when we're called upon to continue to persevere. And believe that what God is doing behind this and through this is for his glory and for your good. That means your faith in God's got to be big. It's because he's a big God. In this context, even in what we've read up to this point, what would be the good and perfect gifts that come down from the Father of lights? Well, how about holding firm to the promises of God with steadfast faith in verses 2 through 4? That's a good gift. If you and I hold firm to the promises with steadfast faith, that's a gift from God, isn't it? How about wisdom when dealing with trials and testings? We pray out to God. In verse 5, he says, call out to God. Ask for wisdom. When you're confused, when it hurts, when it doesn't make sense, ask God for wisdom. Is that not a good gift? How about exaltation of the poor and lowly? That's a good gift. When those who are hurting, struggling, those who are down and out on this earth, those who are the poor and left out, and God calls them to himself and he exalts them as his children. That's a good gift. What about those who are rich and privileged, who are blessed with the gift of humility? God humbles us. Helping us to recognize how much we desperately need him and need his grace in the lives of his people and his church. That's a gift. How about the crown of life that every faithful follower of Jesus will receive on that day when we meet him? Isn't that a good gift? Some pretty good gifts there, aren't there? And that's just a portion of one chapter. And there's a bunch of other chapters in this book that pour out the reality of God's good gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Good gifts come from above through the gracious provision of the Father of lights. God is the creator of the heavenly lights, such as the sun, the moon, and the stars. Aren't those pretty amazing things? I mean, really, the sun, the moon, the stars. It's breathtakingly beautiful. Just the, you know, looking at them at night, looking at the moon and the stars at night, the reflection of the sun on them. It's just incredible. You see the sun and all its brilliance. It's incredible light. I'm sitting at my desk this morning, actually going over my notes, and the sun is coming through this window that's in front of me here, and it's ricocheting off this window on the right, and it's shining bright directly in my eyes. It was bright. I had to close my eyes, and then I had to try to get my head in a position because I wasn't gonna get up and go close the blinds. Got work to do. So I sit there and try to, you know, move my head to where the blind catches the sun. Why? Because it's so bright, it's so brilliant. The reflection of the sun is incredible. It's a bright light. God has made these, and they are nothing short of impressive, wouldn't you say? Amen. It's amazing. Amen. Now, think about this. God is also the creator of spiritual light in his new covenant people. He brings us out of darkness and puts us as the recipients of his marvelous light. We are blessed to reflect the light of our great God on this earth. We've been given that privilege to shine by his grace. He has changed our hearts. Hearts of stone now made supple as hearts of flesh, tendered by God, sensitive to him, longing for him, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to understand the truth, to understand the promises, to put these things into practice, enabled by God to walk in consistency and obedience to the glory of his name. Aren't we blessed? We're shining like lights on this earth because of God's grace in us. I would say that's nothing short of impressive. The sun's impressive, right? The moon reflecting the glory of the sun is nothing short of impressive. But you as a child of God, manifesting the light of your God in his redemptive grace, that's nothing short of impressive. And all the glory belongs to the maker. The glory is the maker's. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God's grace and power are made known in and through the lives of his children. The steadfast faith God inspires in them puts the light of God's gospel glory on display. Jesus, in his early public ministry, gathers his followers on a hillside and presents to them what we've called the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, he goes through these beatitudes, and those beatitudes toward the close speak of the blessedness of being persecuted as followers of Jesus. When you're persecuted, you're blessed. And then later on, just a few verses after that, so it's in that context of persecution, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And here's the important follow-up to that. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Why does he get the glory? Because the light is his, shining in us. And we're to put that on display in the midst of all the sufferings, in the midst of all the hardships, in the midst of all the difficulties. God says, shine. Dear followers of Jesus, we're called to shine, reflect his glory. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You know, the lights of this world, even the sun, the moon, the stars, they're subject to change. They vary in their brightness. The light from them casts shadows. But our unchanging God is the source of shadowless life, light, whose constant goodness in and through his children is radiant all the time. Nothing but. We shine. This is because of our God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that a glorious thing to know? Our God is light, and we've been called to be the children of light and to make his light known consistently, without variation, without wavering, without shadow, the light of God manifesting itself in and through us. The problem is, see, we get our eyes off of our God. We begin to be led astray into deception. We begin to believe lies. We begin to make it about us and what we want rather than what God is and what he wants. And that's when it's a problem. We're to draw on and grow in the consistent, unchanging light of our God. It says in verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Our birth as his children is not by chance or accident. You know, there have been times that Lori and I have described our daughter Abby as our little accident. Yeah. Some of you maybe have had the same experience. I know Krista have. You know, we consider, but God says, no, you're not accidents. You were chosen. You were decided. This is God. Creative grace to you. He's called you. He's placed his favor on you. You were decided by God to be his child, and he has made it a reality. What a glorious thing. Of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So our birth is his children is not by chance or accident. We are blessed with spiritual life by the deliberate and intentional gospel purpose of God. You and I should feel very fortunate. We're his children. By his determination and his will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, what does that bring to your mind? When God said, let light shine out of darkness, when did that happen? Creation. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And it was good. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, he who spoke light into existence spoke light into existence in you. You shine as the light of God's gospel grace by God's decision and by God's word. For new covenant children of God, truth is not something that one knows. It's something that one knows and does. This is what it is. To know God is to revel in that knowledge and to communicate that knowledge and to walk in the knowledge of that truth. Because God is at work in us to cause this to happen. There is no one who just knows. It's not just a cerebral thing to know God. It makes a difference in the way we think, feel, the motivations, and the actions of our life. That's why Jesus says to his disciples, giving them this incredible example of what it is to walk in love when he washes the disciples' feet. And he tries to teach them, I, your Lord and Master, have done these things. You should do these things. And then he says to them, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do you think that there's a connection in Jesus' mind between knowing and doing? Absolutely. It's funny how James says the same thing in verse 22 of this first chapter. But be doers of the word, not hearers only. Doing what? Deceiving yourselves. Don't just hear, do. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits, that should draw our thoughts back to the old covenant in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the first fruits are the first harvest, the finest produce set apart as an offering to God and considered God's special possession. That's what the first fruits were. It brings the recognition that all that follows by the way of harvest or production is by God's design, and that he will give his people what he will give his people, and for what he gives, they should be thankful. But the first fruits are God's special possession. They belong to God. So when he says that you should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, as the first fruits, those walking in the life of the gospel of Jesus Christ reflect God's glory to the world, we're set apart as special recipients of God's kindness. We're blessed. We're the first fruits. We're his special possession. Wow. That's incredible. How fortunate are we? And if you sit back in your seat and you think, well, of course, makes sense, I'd be a first fruit. Man, you got this thing all messed up. It's only by his kindness and goodness that he's called you out of darkness. It's only by his compassion that he has given you mercy when you had no mercy. It's he who has changed your heart, given you life. You didn't have that. It's what he has brought to bear upon you. So followers of Jesus are set apart as special blessings belonging to God. Let there be no deception. This gospel grace does not reside in our hearts in some static manner. God has empowered us. He's equipped us. He's given us his power. He's given us his light. He's given us his life. And we're manifesting this to the world. We shine out in his grace. We have the power to go through this earth and do things that God has called us to do. We have the power to endure the hardships and the difficulties and the trials that you are encountering. You have a God who will carry you through. You are his first fruits. He has placed his favor upon you. Rest in him. Abide in him. Call out to him. Ask for wisdom. He is there. He is your God, and you are his child. The God of gospel light and life is reflected in the faith and in the practices of his children. You see, the word of truth is to be flowing in us and through us to the glory of God. So, questions. How have you dishonored God with self-centered justification and sinful compromise? It happens, doesn't it? We become troubled by the things we encounter, and we begin to experience a trial, or we're tested in some particular way, and we begin to make self-centered justifications and compromise our faith. How's that happened to you? Shouldn't that humble us? Shouldn't a passage like this call us to say, "Wow, I have no reason to go there. That there is nothing in this world that I should use to justify any departure from the path of truth." Agreed? And I want to ask you this too. How are you teaching people not to wander from gospel truth? And shouldn't you be? You say, "Well, I got my hands full with myself." You know, it just doesn't work like that, people of God. We're the church. We're called upon to receive the truth, to let the truth change us, and to communicate the truth. And so we know what it's like. We should be humbled by the reality. We too know what it is to justify our sinful wanderings, and we should encourage others not to do the same, because we know what it's like to be loved and restored. Therefore, we should love and restore others. Who have you sought to restore to the pathway of truth? Who have you sought to restore to the pathway of truth? Shouldn't you be able to see in your life as a follower of Jesus people that you've had compassion on, that you know have strayed? Instead of being angry and irritated at them, shouldn't you say, "I need to help them. I need to ask God to give me a heart of compassion. I know what it's like to stray myself." Right? How many people have you reached out to and said, "Hey, come on, man. Get your eyes back on Jesus." Who sought you? Who has sought you? Shouldn't you be thanking God that people have seen you wander from the truth and have come to restore you? Praise God for those people. What are some of the good gifts that have come down to you from the Father of lights? Can you think of them? Do you praise him for them? Are you honoring God for his kindness and goodness to you? You should be thinking about these great gifts. If you've persevered at all, if you've hung by this stuff, if you've been true, it's not because of you, it's because of him. Give him thanks. When you're puzzled, you're confused, what in the world's going on here? And you cry out to God for wisdom, and he helps you understand some things. Thank God. Any consistency, any obedience, any hunger and love for truth, any love and compassion for others, it's all a gift of God. The fact that you've been loved by others is a gift of God. What does it mean to you to know that you're the kind of first fruits of his creatures? How blessed are you? How fortunate are you? He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light to put his glory on display. You're blessed. You're his first fruits. Your special blessing belonging to him. God, help us never to forget how good you are, how consistent you are, how wonderful your character is. God, we are limited human beings. Your ways are above our ways. The things that you do blow our minds. But God, help us to build our faith and trust you as we read your word, and not to be intimidated by the things that it says, but to understand this, to build these categories where we hold fast to you in faith, and we trust you, and we believe in you, and we abide in you, and we encourage others to do the same. Come, God, minister to us, your church, your people, for the glory of your name, we ask.